So this Psalm 102, is a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. That's the heading of the psalm. As I said last week, the heading at the top of the psalm hasn't been added by the translators. It's part of the Hebrew text of the psalm. In fact, as in the Hebrew Bible, it would be numbered as verse 1. And the heading here tells us exactly what to expect. This psalm is a prayer. It's the prayer of a man who is afflicted, a man who's going through an experience of terrible trouble and pain. But in his pain, he pours out his complaint before the Lord. Most of us, when we're hurting, want to spill it all out to someone. Well, this man is spilling it all out to Yahweh, to the eternal, unchanging God. Now, we said last week that the psalm falls into three sections, and we looked at the first of them from verses 1 to 11. And really, that is all that the psalmist does in verses 1 to 11. He does spill out his complaint before the Lord. He addresses God as the Lord, Yahweh, in verse 1. And he begs Yahweh to listen to him in verse 1 and in verse 2. In those verses, five times he asks the Lord to hear him. Hear my prayer, he says. Incline your ear to me. Sorry, I'm misreading. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily. And then he just pours out the horror of his situation and the state that he's in. He feels his life is passing by without anything to show for it. His days pass away like smoke. He's in appalling pain. His bones burn like a furnace. His heart, his inner self, is struck down like grass and has withered. He's living without joy or hope or meaning. He forgets to eat, so he's emaciated. He's just become skin and bone. He's completely isolated. He's got no friends. He's like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. But he does have plenty of enemies. Enemies who deride him, verse 8, and who use his name for a curse. He regularly breaks down into crying and tears. When he tries to eat, he can't get through his meal without sobbing. That's in verse 9. And worst of all, this man feels that God is against him, that God is angry with him. He believes that in some way he must have sinned against God, and that now God's indignation, God's wrath, rests on him. God, who once lifted him up, has thrown him down. That's verse 10. What a terrible, heartbreaking picture we have here. But it is here. It's here in Scripture to remind us that a believer may be brought to this point. And this man is a believer, make no mistake about it. He's a man who knows God by name. He's a man who calls out to God in his near despair. And we'll see as the psalm goes on just how his faith is renewed, how unbreakable his faith is. But as he begins this psalm, and as you listen to him, what seems to be is that his faith has been burned out. That's the language he uses, isn't it? That he's a man whose heart is withered. It is possible for a believer to be brought to a point where it seems all faith, all hope, all comfort have been burned out of him. We talked about the events, the circumstances that had brought this man to this point. He's writing some time after Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The city of the great king had been reduced to stones and dust. Jerusalem was just a pile of rubble. Now, for this man, that had been an unbelievably traumatic event. It had shaken his faith. It had left him a broken man. Why? Because Jerusalem was the center of God's kingdom on earth. Ever since Adam rebelled against God, this world had been in the grip of Satan. This world was dominated by the power of evil. Every nation was given over to sin. Every nation worshipped false gods. Every nation was full of cruelty and injustice. But it seemed that God had reclaimed one nation, the nation of Israel, so that the people of that one nation at least had God as their king. And God had reclaimed one land, the land of Israel. He'd staked it out as his kingdom, a holy land for himself. And he'd chosen one city, Jerusalem, and he'd made that the center of his kingdom. It was the city where he himself dwelt. And he had a temple in the center of that city. His temple built on Mount Zion. It was his royal palace on earth. And he'd chosen one man to act as his representative on earth, to be a visible king ruling on his behalf. He'd chosen King David, and then each of David's heirs, the kings who came from David. Each one of them had his palace built next to God's temple, so that the king reigned as at God's right hand. In the midst of an evil world, ruled over by Satan and Satan's servants, believers could still say, God has a kingdom on earth still. God has a land that's his own. God has a capital city. God has a palace. God has a representative whom he's appointed to act on his behalf. God is still king. And they believed that his kingdom would grow. They believed that his kingdom would grow to fill the whole earth. That bit by bit all God's enemies would be destroyed or subdued. And that God would claim the whole earth as his own again. There are lots of psalms written in earlier times than this psalm, where the psalmist rejoices in that prospect. But when this man wrote this psalm, all that had gone. God's kingdom on earth seemed to have vanished. The land that God had claimed for himself was just a desolate wilderness. It was just an outlying province of the Babylonian Empire. The city that had been the capital of God's kingdom was just a pile of rubble. The temple, God's palace, it had been burned to the ground. And his people, the subjects of the king, were now subjects of the heathen emperor of Babylon. All traces of God's kingdom seemed to have gone. And that's what had broken this man's faith. Oh, his own situation was horrible. There are some hints, as I showed you in the psalm, that he hadn't been deported to Babylon along with most of the Jewish people. It looks as if he had stayed and was living in the ruins of Jerusalem. That's why he was so isolated. He says he's like an owl among the ruins. When you're living without friendship, when you're cut off from family and friends, when you're isolated, it's very hard to maintain any sense of purpose or hope. It's very hard to feel any contentment. Solitary confinement is perhaps the most agonizing experience that a person can go through. But beyond that, beyond his own situation, for this man, there was this dreadful thought that the kingdom of God on earth had ceased to exist. This man really was homeless, because there was no country, there was no city, no community on the whole earth where he could ever feel at home. He's a godly man living in a world where evil seemed to have triumphed. That's section one of the psalm. Faith, hope, seemed for this man to have died. But what a change when you come to section two, which starts at verse 12. Faith lives again. How long was it between the psalmist writing and singing part one and him writing and singing part two? We don't know. Maybe these two sections of the psalm were written 50 years apart. Maybe they were written on the same day. God can sometimes blow away our doubts in a moment. But sometimes it takes a long, long time for God to rebuild our faith and our confidence when it's been shattered. But whether it was very swift or whether it was a long time coming, there was a point where this singer-songwriter knew he had to write part two of his song, because part one was out of date. A great truth, a wonderful truth, had broken through his despair. What is it? It's there in verse 12. You, O Lord, are enthroned forever. Again, he's singing to Yahweh. And what does the name Yahweh mean? He is. He is himself. He is unchangeable. And Yahweh is enthroned forever. His visible kingdom, the kingdom on earth, may have vanished from sight, but he's still king. His palace on earth may be in ruins, but he's still reigning. He's enthroned in heaven. And because he's Yahweh, his plans, his purposes haven't changed. His promises are still going to be fulfilled. If God ever planned to have a kingdom on earth, he's still planning it. That's the great thought that has broken into the psalmist. And he adds, you are remembered through all generations. Yahweh's had people in every generation who remember him and who have longed to see his kingdom on earth coming. And the psalmist is one of those people. But now he says, I'm not the only one. That's the point the psalmist is making. And one day, he is sure his longings are going to be fulfilled. One day soon, he says, verse 13, you, Lord, you, Yahweh, you, my God, you, the great promise keeper, you will arise and have pity on Zion, the mountain where God's temple had been built in Jerusalem. It's abandoned. But there's going to be a temple built there again. He's sure of it. The appointed time has come, he says, for your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. And nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds, it should be, will build up Zion. He will appear in his glory. I'm sure of it. It's going to happen. A temple will stand on Zion again. The Lord will be revealed in all his glory. And God's kingdom will expand to fill the whole earth. All nations, all the kings of the earth shall worship him. Psalmist says, because he's listened to my prayer. And the prayer of every helpless man or woman who's cried out to him to step in and to build his kingdom on earth. He regards the prayer of the destitute. He doesn't despise their prayer. So that's the point we reached last week. This man's certainty that God's kingdom would be built again on earth. In fact, that it would reach all the earth, all nations. It would fill the earth. God would be recognized as king again. God would have his city, his palace, his glory shining out for all the world to see. The earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, do you see why I say with such certainty that this man is a believer? He's repeating the great promises made by all the prophets who had gone before him. Right back to the promise given to Abraham that all nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. The promises given through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and all the others. This man really believes God's promises that God's kingdom will come. He's going to live with that confident faith from now on. This man's a believer. But we've got to remember this. He's an Old Testament believer. And the thing we've got to remember about all Old Testament believers, even the greatest of the prophets, is that they have no clear idea about how or when the things they looked forward to would actually happen. Peter tells us in his first letter, he says that the Old Testament prophets searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. So Old Testament believers knew that Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. And they knew that glories would follow, but they couldn't see clearly who the Messiah would be. And they couldn't see clearly what time it would be when these things were fulfilled. They were constantly searching, says Peter. They were constantly asking, when will these things happen? Now you've got to remember that when you read or when you sing this psalm. The psalmist could see very clearly that God was going to rebuild his kingdom on earth and that it would draw in all nations. He could see that once again God would have a holy city and a royal palace on earth that would be the center of God's kingdom. And I'm sure, though he doesn't say it explicitly, that he knew that God's kingdom would be ruled over by a king descended from David. David's heir and God's representative, the anointed one, the Messiah. The psalmist must have known that because the prophets had all said that that was the only way that all the other things he was looking forward to could happen. There had to be a branch of David. There had to be a king anointed to bring about this kingdom. The psalmist knew all of that. But what he didn't know was when it would happen. He says in verse 13, the time The appointed time has come. So he thinks it's going to be very soon. And in one sense, he's right about that. God was going to do something very soon to re-establish his kingdom. But it was going to be far longer than this man expected before God's kingdom would come in all its fullness. Let me give you a picture to help you understand the position that Old Testament believers like this man were in. It's not my own. Lots of other people have used it before, and I've probably used it before, but I still find it helpful. You know, sometimes you look towards the horizon and you see hills or mountains in the distance, and they look like a single mountain range, and you assume that that's what they are. But if you were to set off trekking towards that mountain range, as you got closer, you'd find that it's not a single range of mountains. You've got a first range of mountains, but then beyond those mountains, maybe there's a broad valley. And then, beyond that, there's a second range of mountains. And as you enter the first range of mountains and as you climb it, you realize, when you get to a particular point, that what you thought was the second range itself isn't a single range. That there's yet a third range of mountains still ahead. From a distance, you can't distinguish them. From a distance, they all merge into one. But in fact, that one body of mountains that you could see in the distance is made up of one range after another after another. And you never realize, when you first looked, how far away the second and the third ranges actually were. It's the trap of all fell walkers, that they think that things are much closer than they are. Now, this man could see the kingdom of God coming to earth. And I'm sure he thought that it would come as one great event in his own lifetime. The Jewish people would come back from Babylon. The temple and the city would be rebuilt. The land would be holy again. People from all over the world would flock to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And the Lord's glory would be visible to all. They thought all those things would happen as one great event. Well, in the year 539 BC, a decree went out that the Jewish people could return home from Babylon. And the city could be rebuilt. And the temple could be rebuilt. And it would be done under the leadership of a man descended from David. And many Jewish people, including perhaps this man, if he was still alive, said, "This is it! Everything we've waited for is about to happen! God's kingdom is going to fill the earth again!" But it didn't. Oh yes, many of the people did go back from Babylon. And yes, the temple was, after many years' delay, rebuilt. And yes, the city was finally restored and the gates put in place. And yes, they did have a prince descended from David among them. But the glory of God didn't descend on the temple. And they never managed to shake off the rule of heathen kings. Yeah, in a little way you might say that God had a kingdom on earth again that people could see. But nothing like the glories that this man expected. You see, they'd actually only reached the first mountain range, the lowest of them. And for many believers at the time, it was really very disappointing. because it made everything that had happened just seem like a false start. And as hundreds of years passed by, it became more and more disappointing, because instead of God's kingdom spreading out from Jerusalem to fill the world, the evils of the world seemed to crowd in to infect God's land and God's city and even God's temple. The temple in the end just became a den of robbers. But then, it was in the year 27 AD, long after this psalmist had died, a man stepped forward. A man from the royal line of David. A man called Jesus. And he had something wonderful to say. He said, "The kingdom of God has arrived. It's here." And people who had sung psalms like this and believed them, they knew just what that meant. It meant that the day had come for the power of evil to be broken. It meant that God was going to claim the earth as his own. That God was going to have a holy city and a holy temple. God's glory was going to become visible. All nations would see God's glory. And it was all going to happen through this man, Jesus. He was the king through whom God was going to reign on earth. The king enthroned in heaven was going to set up his kingdom on earth. And again, believers, those who listened and believed Jesus, thought, "This is it!" And again, they expected it all to happen now in one great event. 3 years after Jesus had started announcing the coming of the kingdom, he travelled up to Jerusalem. And his followers thought, "Now's the moment! He's going to be crowned king now! He's going to drive out evil out of the temple, out of the city, out of the land. He's going to drive out all evil from the earth. God's kingdom will come in all its fullness now." But again, they were wrong. Because again, they didn't understand either the way that God's kingdom would come or the time. They hadn't realized that God's kingdom couldn't come in all its fullness until the king himself had died. Until he died to pay for the sins of all the members of the kingdom. Jesus had to die that dreadful death on the cross at Calvary and then be raised from the dead if the kingdom of God was ever to be victorious. And he did. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. He defeated sin and death, the great enemies. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and he took his throne. And from the throne in heaven, he sent down his spirit to earth to build the kingdom on earth. But again, his followers didn't see clearly. Not at first. They thought that the physical city of Jerusalem was going to be the center of the kingdom. They thought that the temple would be the heart of it all. And they thought it was all going to happen very quickly. "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" they asked. They didn't realize that God's plan, the plan that the Lord Jesus was following, was to build a much more wonderful temple than the temple in Jerusalem. He was going to build a much more wonderful city than that Jerusalem. And they didn't realize that it would take thousands of years for the kingdom of God to be established in all its fullness. And that all through those years, God's people would carry on suffering and struggling and crying out in pain. You see, they'd reached the second mountain range and they only then begin to realize that there's a wide valley before the third mountain range can be reached. But it will be. The kingdom the reign of God on earth has begun. All that the psalmist longed for, all that the psalmist looked forward to, has become a reality now. King Jesus, the great descendant of David, has been crowned. All authority in heaven and on earth has been put in his hands. And he is building the great temple, a great palace for God right now. It's not a temple fixed in one place. It's not a temple made of wood and stone. This temple, the temple that Jesus is building, it's made of living stones. It's made of men and women and children who've been saved through Jesus' death. And who are now indwelt by Jesus' Spirit. And that temple's to be found in every country on earth. It's called the church. And God dwells in his church. And he reigns from his church. It's more than just a temple. It's a city. It's a holy city. It's a community of people bound together by God's Spirit. And he reigns in each of those people. And he's enthroned wherever they meet together. The meeting here this morning, this meeting, is the kingdom of God made visible in Cheadle Heath. This is the city of God. This is the temple of God. We've come to Mount Zion. And God's kingdom has reached the ends of the earth. People from all nations are flooding into it as they hear the gospel. They believe in Jesus. They're baptized in his name. They take him as their king. And through him they enter the kingdom. So the kingdom is a reality now. Here, now, and all across the world. What the psalmist sang about as something future is happening now. But it's still not complete, is it? The psalmist says in verse 16 that the Lord will appear in his glory. Well, God hasn't yet appeared in his glory in the way that we long for him to. The earth hasn't yet become the unchallenged kingdom of God. The earth isn't full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Evil hasn't yet been banished completely. God's people haven't yet been rescued from all their suffering. But it will happen. God's kingdom is going to come in all its fullness. We can see the final mountain range now clearly. Jesus is going to come again. And he's going to come again as King of glory. And he's going to reign forever and ever. And the earth is going to be renewed. It's going to be restored. It's going to be filled with the glory of God. Shining out. Impossible to miss. Every creature is going to see the glory of Yahweh. The temple, the city, it will be complete then. It's only being put together now. But then it'll be complete. Every one of the living stones in place. Perfectly holy. Perfectly beautiful. And Christ himself the King. Visible. Reigning in our midst. God made visible among us. And heaven and earth are going to be one. Because earth will be the throne room of heaven. You see, for the psalmist, it all lay in the future. He hadn't even reached the foothills, the first range. But we're so much closer because we're already experiencing the reign of Jesus the King. And we can see the kingdom growing every day across the world. This is a wonderful time to be alive, you know. Because all across the world, the kingdom of God is advancing perhaps more speedily than it has ever done. There are more believers in Jesus Christ. The kingdom has more subjects now than it's ever had. There are more churches being planted than there have ever been. We can see the kingdom of God growing every day. We've been praying for 2,000 years, haven't we? Thy kingdom come, and it's happening. And so we know that the day of his triumph, the day when the kingdom will be at its full dimensions, is close at hand. And we're waiting for that day. For the psalmist, hope. Confident hope had broken through the darkness, had broken through the despair in which he had been living, and his hope was the coming of the kingdom. Darkness is no longer darkness unbroken, because he knows that the day will come. He's living now in hope. And not just in hope, he can begin to live with praise. He himself has begun to praise God. And he wants that praise now to go on forever. That's what he urges in verses 18 to 22. It's one long sentence. It stretches over five verses. So it's easy to lose the thread of what he asks for, what he prays for in verses 18 to 22. But let's try to follow it. He says, let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. He says he wants a record kept of this, so that people in the future, people who aren't yet alive, a generation to come, may praise the Lord. But what is it that he wants recorded? He wants recorded, verse 19, the fact that he, the Lord, looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked down at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those doomed to die. Now he's talking about something that's not yet happened for him. The Lord hadn't yet set free the Jewish people who were prisoners, doomed to die in Babylon. But he's absolutely sure it will happen. So he says, when that great event happens, make sure that someone keeps a record. Write down the fact that God took pity on his groaning people. Write down the way he acted. Write down the way that he came to rescue them. Write it down so that it will never be forgotten in all the years to come. Write it down, verse 21, so that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He says, when finally the kingdom comes, when people from all over the world gather on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the one thing they should all be shouting about, singing about, is the name of the Lord. The fact that he is Yahweh, the God who carries out all his plans, all his promises, the God who saves his people. They should be praising him for that together. And that's why a record has to be kept of God's great saving acts, so that for all time to come, his people in this new Zion, this great Jerusalem, will be able to praise the Lord as they ought. Isn't that amazing? to see the distance this songwriter has come. The first section of the psalm, nothing but despair and hopelessness. The cry of a burned out man. And now he's saying, oh, the Lord is worthy to be worshipped. The Lord is worthy to be praised forever. And he's telling us to make sure it happens. He's not yet seen God intervene, but he's saying when God does come to rescue his people, make sure it's never forgotten. Make sure there's a record of it. So that God's praise may then be heard among all peoples, all kingdoms, for all generations to come, so that they may worship him. What a shift. And what makes it more amazing is this. Nothing has changed in this man's personal circumstances. It's not that somewhere between section 1 and section 2, lots of new friends have turned up for him. It's not that somewhere in the ruins of Jerusalem he's found, oh, a really comfortable house still standing where he can tuck himself up and be cozy and get his appetite back. Now, the only thing that's changed is that he's stopped thinking about himself and his own situation, his own feelings, even the question of whether God is angry with him and working against him. Instead, helped by the Holy Spirit, he's pushed all that out of the way. And he's thinking about the fact that God is still on the throne. And that one day God is going to establish his kingdom on earth. And that God's glory is going to be seen. And as he thinks about those things, his heart breaks out in this new cry. Not, please let me escape this misery. But, oh, let Yahweh be praised and worshipped forever. That was his new prayer. Was it answered? Well, it's going to be, says he, looking at the clock. It's going to be in about 3 minutes' time. This man, 2,500 years ago, said, when God does break in, when God does set up his kingdom, please let a record be kept. So that the people then who live in that kingdom will meet in Jerusalem and sing the Lord's praises. They'll worship the Lord. Well, God did break in. Jesus did come. He died in the place of sinners. He rose again. He was crowned. He sat down at the Father's side. And a record was kept of those great events. It's here we call it the New Testament. It's the record of how God looked down on the earth, how he heard the groans of the prisoners, how he sent his son Jesus to free those who were doomed to die. We've now got that record. And we, many of us at least, are members of the kingdom that Jesus has established. We're here on Mount Zion, on the holy mountain. We are gathered in the New Jerusalem. We are meeting with God in his own holy temple. And we've got the record to remind us of how God rescued the universe through Jesus, how he set up his kingdom. And what are we going to be doing in 1 minute now? We're going to declare in Zion the name of the Lord. We're going to be singing his praise here in Jerusalem. The peoples are gathered. People from various nations are here this morning. We're only a tiny microcosm of the church, but we're gathered. The nations are gathered here. And we're gathered to worship the Lord. This poor outcast man sobbing among the ruins, prayed thinking that God was angry with him, wondering whether God was listening to his prayers at all. And we're only here this morning because he prayed. He prayed that there would be people gathered in Jerusalem worshipping the Lord. And here we are, all these years on. Don't undervalue your own prayers. Maybe that you look back over the last few weeks or the last few months and you say, I've just not been able to pray. I've tried to pray, but it never feels as if I'm getting through. It just feels as if God is against me, as if God is angry with me, and I just finish up crying and feeling helpless. Well, we've learned two things from this psalm, haven't we? We've learned that in his own time, God turns the prayers of his groaning, sighing people into praise. And we've learned that those hopeless, groaning prayers may be answered more wonderfully than we could ever have imagined. Do you think when this man sang the words that we've got in verses 18 to 22, oh, let a record be kept, and let people in Zion remember and praise the Lord. Do you think he imagined that he would be here in this town, in these rainy islands, in this year, on this day? But this is where the kingdom of God is being built. And we are the people who are the answer to this man's prayers.